Psalm 77 is where we'll be this morning. The title for the message this morning, in keeping with all of the Psalms series, Fascinated by God, we are fascinated today by the God who works wonders. Fascinated by the God who works wonders. What do we do? We've sung about God's love. We've been reminding ourselves that His steadfast love endures forever. This psalm is going to ask the question, has His steadfast love forever ceased? It's written out of a deep darkness. It's a psalm that helps us. Because what do we do when our experience doesn't match up with what we've expected from God? Have you ever had that? What you experience does not match up with what you expected from God. It's very disorienting, isn't it? It's like we're living in a fog and we can't see any way out. We can't see any way through. I mean, sure, there's sometimes we feel like we can see very clearly what God is doing. Oh, He's leading like this, He's leading here, He's leading me there. And there's other times when we're just in the dark. It's in those times we must, as aviators do, fly by the instruments, because the fog is just too thick. Psalm 77 is one of those thick fog, I'm going to fight to fly by the instruments kind of psalms. And we'll find this morning through Psalm 77 that remembering what God has done fuels faith that God will come through again. Remembering what God has done fuels faith that God will come through again. Even in the day of trouble, the day of darkness, the day of dense fog. One of the reasons that the Psalms are so well loved is that many of them are generic enough that we can very easily map our lives right onto that. Have you found your heart resonating even with what's been said already? Yep, I feel that. I know that. I understand that experience. Maybe you've been there, maybe you're there right now. Sure, some of the Psalms are explicitly tied to a historical event, but many of them are just like ours for today. There's not much in the way of specifics. There's no way that we can say, oh, here, this was happening when this happened, and so here's how we learn about this. We can map our lives directly on to what is going to be said here. So let's look first at the heading of the psalm. These are often skipped over. We're going to focus actually on a couple things that are often skipped over. The heading of the psalm is this: to the choir master with stringed instruments. Sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun. It's like stringed instruments. I was going to say something about Jeduthun. Where did it go? A psalm of Asaph. So the first thing, you're going to exegete the heading? Yes, all right? First thing we want to see is this is actually meant to be sung corporately. And as we get into this and you see how personal this is and how deep the hurt is and the questions that are being asked of God, it's something just to kind of tuck away, bear in mind. This was meant to be sung. It's to the choir master. To arrange it, to get it ready to go. In fact, we even have a designation on the tune that it's supposed to be sung to. In hymnals, I know maybe you've never seen one of those before, but in hymnals, they'll have information about the person who wrote the lyrics, the person who wrote the tune, and particularly if it's an old tune, they'll list the tune name. This always confused me. This is not in the notes. Tom Sawyer, how many of you are familiar with his story? Tom Sawyer. He's not a real person. There's a point where everyone thinks that he and Huck have drowned. Remember that? They couldn't find them. They're sure they've drowned. And the day comes. Somehow they're able to stay gone all the way up until the funeral. And at the funeral, everyone is crying and talking about what wonderful boys they were while they are up in the rafters, the balcony somewhere where they can't be seen, going, whoa, this is awesome. And the song that is being sung there is Old Hundredth. You're like, okay, great. What is that? That is a tune name for what we sing as Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. You know, the Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. That is Old Hundredth. So, like Old Hundredth, this one is According to Jeduthun. You say, Jeduthun, that doesn't mean anything to me. And it doesn't mean anything to any of the commentators that I read either. So their best guess is that this was some musical direction. There are two other psalms that are also according to Jeduthun, Psalm 39 and Psalm 62. We sang Psalm 62 a little earlier in our gathering. I even tried to write a song based on Psalm 77 to the same tune that we just sang, but that's actually a brand new tune that someone else owns, and I got through about four lines. I have a sermon to prepare. So it's meant to be sung, and there's even direction on the tune. This is meant for God's people. It's not meant just to be experienced alone. So that's something I want us to hold on to, even as we see the intensely personal nature of the language in this song. Then we see next that it's a psalm of Asaph. You say, Asaph, that's a cool name. I think I've seen that name somewhere in the Bible. Yes, he wrote 12 of the psalms. So we have several psalms of Asaph. But who was he? When David was the king of Israel, Asaph was his chief musician, the nation's worship leader, if you will. He was the guy who got up and was the lead singer and played, according to 1 Chronicles 16, the cymbals and led God's people in singing God's praise along with other people who were playing instruments. So this was his job. He is the lead singer who, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem and then put there in the city, he was the one who was in charge of the musicians who were to sing praise to God at the Ark of the Covenant all day and all night. So here's a guy, he's a worship leader, this is what he does. He sings praise to God. And of his 12 psalms, we see some of the saddest, deepest, darkest, where are you, God, kind of words in all the psalms. Even the people that we would think have the easiest time staying up, because they're always happy, they're singing songs of praise to God, even those people are susceptible to being down. Maybe they're even more susceptible to being down, like Asaph was. The people who seem to be the brightest lights can have long seasons of being in the dark. Charles Spurgeon is one of the best known preachers of the 19th century, and he spent long seasons in the dark. Having low times doesn't make the high times fake or hypocritical. When you are feeling, yes, I can praise God, and I'm saying, yeah, but sometimes I, no. No, embrace that light and that freedom and that joy that God is giving you then. Both the high times and the low times are just part of our existence as humans in this fallen world. This world is not as it should be. We are not what we should be. But we have a great Savior, and He is coming back. And one day He will finally set all things right. So this psalm begins with a lament, a deep lament, a cry to God, in which Asaph wonders aloud for all of us to sing with him today, to ask whether God is done doing wonders for us. For him, even the memories of God's past acts at first just make it hurt more because God's not doing something now. And it ends by him recounting that God really is the one who works wonders and that he's done it before by rescuing his people from Egypt, and particularly in this psalm with the parting of the Red Sea. So for Asaph, and I hope today for us, remembering what God has done fuels faith that God will come through again, because he is the one who works wonders. So if you're struggling today to believe that God is really there, or that he really cares, that he really hears when you pray, this psalm is for you. And if you're not there right now, you're in one of those good times where you are very sure, yes, his steadfast love endures forever. I know it. I feel it. I'm ready to sing his praise. Then praise him and listen up, because your day's coming too. It will come for every one of us. So as we come back to Psalm 77, having looked at the heading, I want to point out one more thing before we read. We want to follow the Selahs today. Selah is another word that tends, like the headings, to just be skipped over, because it's one of those that no one quite knows what to do with. Any commentator you read is going to be different from any other commentator that you read on what exactly it means. The best guess is that it's some sort of musical or worship service-oriented direction. No one knows what the word means itself. It only appears in the Psalms and in a poetic portion of Habakkuk. And so it's often thought of as a musical interlude, a space, kind of like what we would do between stanzas of a song. There's some space for us to rejoice individually in what we have been singing, the truth that we have been thinking on together. What it may mean, in keeping with that idea of space, it may mean stop and consider. Pause and consider what we've just heard in preparation for what we're about to hear. And so we kind of want to break up the psalm today by those Selahs. There are three of them. So let's read now Psalm 77. Hear the word of the Lord. Again, this is to the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples with your arm. You redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind, your lightnings lighted up the world, the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let's pray. God, we are reminded through words like these that we must have you. I pray for those who are gathered with us even now, who are sure that they are in the dark and are wondering whether you will ever again be favorable. And I ask that you would use your word today to bring comfort, to bring hope. I ask for those who say, yeah, I'm doing great, that you would use your word today to remind us of who you are and what you have done, so that when we face the day of our trouble, we will cry aloud to you and refuse to be comforted until we remember that you will come through. So God, we ask for your help. We can't do that. We ask for your mercy, even as we remember that you have rescued your people before by your mighty hand. So we ask for your help now, knowing that you love to give it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look back at those first three verses as we try to identify now with this lament of Asaph. It says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out with wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. Now, this is where it's helpful that we don't know what Asaph was going through. We don't know his circumstances. And so, in a way, I mean, his circumstances certainly mattered to him, but they don't have to matter for us. So I don't know what the day of your trouble looks like, but you can drop whatever your day of trouble looks like right in here. Say, okay, what do we do in the day of trouble? I don't know what your day of trouble looks like, but God does, and he wants you to come to him and not give up until you hear from him. We see the psalmist praying sincerely. I cry aloud to God. He will hear me. This confidence. He says, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. He says, in the night, my hand is stretched out in a posture of prayer, reaching out to God without wearying, it says. It means it doesn't get tired. It's not going numb. Even if it starts to go numb, I find a way to keep my hand reaching out to you in my trouble. My soul refuses to be comforted. I have to have an answer. This is too big. This day of trouble is too much. I have to have you. I will seek you. He's praying sincerely. But it seems like God isn't really there. And if he is really there, it doesn't seem like he's really that inclined to help. Verse 3, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. I can't keep going this way. I can't hold on. We'll see these words Two of these words in verse 3, remember and meditate. We'll see these a couple more times in the psalm. They're one of the patterns. Remembering God. And his first remembrance of God is just not helpful at all. It says, I remember God, I'm calling you to mind, and it just doesn't seem like you're being true to your character right now. So that just hurts. It hurts more than it helps even to remember God. And he says, I will meditate. So if remembering is calling something to mind, deliberately thinking about something, you know, not like a, oh yeah, God. It's okay, God, I'm intentionally trying to think about who you are and what you've done. For what it means to meditate, the classic illustration of that is a cow chewing its cud. Have you heard that one before? Anybody? Okay. Okay, I see a few of you. Was it while you were out in the country somewhere? Because I was thinking about, like, I'm preaching this in the city, and cow chewing its cud just, like, doesn't mean a lot unless you go outside the city. I was reminded of this last night. We were watching a movie yesterday evening while the kids were still awake, and Kara had been doing something in the kitchen. She's 3. She comes out into the living room, sees what's on the screen, is like, oh, look, cows. Like, wow. We don't get out much. I mean, it's one thing, like, if we're driving through the country, going to someone's house, and it's like, oh, cows. But it's like, even seeing them on TV is like, yay, look at that. Those are so cool. So with that in mind, I will spare you the cow chewing its cud analogy. And I thought when I was preparing this sermon, I'd be able to make it through without an Eagles reference. It is opening day. I am wearing green. I see a lot of you out there wearing different shades of green that the Eagles have worn throughout the years. I think probably the best way to explain meditation for most of you is it is what you have been doing for weeks leading up to 1 o'clock today. And it's what you will do from 4 o'clock till bedtime tonight. And tomorrow when you listen to the radio in the morning and to the radio in the afternoon on your way to and from work. That is meditation. That is not letting something go. And with the Eagles, it might eventually grow unhealthy. With God, the more we don't let thoughts of him go, the better it becomes for us. So meditation, you're thinking, and perhaps you're doing this even now, and maybe this is why I should have just used the cow chewing its cud analogy. You're thinking about things from every angle. Will so-and-so be healthy enough to really play well today? Will Nick Foles, you know, be able to replicate what he did last year? Will the team be 12-4 like Ian predicted 3/4 of the way through his sermon last week? Will that happen? And we look at it from every angle. And for some of you, you go, I have no idea what you're talking about. God bless you. There's probably a lot of things that you can get done while other people are watching the NFL. But for many, you'll be approaching this from every angle, turning it over, looking at it, and we'll do it with the plays afterwards, right? Oh, if that one had gone differently, we would have won. We better not be saying that this afternoon. It is the Jaguars, after all. So hopefully it'll be, there was the play that really turned the game and turned on the route, and we crushed them. That's meditation. I don't need to say anything more about that, right? We're good? Okay, thank you. Thank you for those. Thumbs up back there. I appreciate that. So we're going to see these words, remember and meditate, twice more. And so this first time, remembering and meditation doesn't seem to help. And so we tend to, well, that didn't work, right? I remember God, it just makes it hurt more. I'm going to meditate. My spirit faints. I can't do this. So we've already said that remembering what God has done fuels faith that God will come through again, but it doesn't always happen right away. And I know that's hard, and maybe if you're in a dark time right now, that's, you know, well, thanks for that. I thought you were going to be helpful today. The answer does not always come right away, and that's okay. So for those of you who are in a dark time, and the dark time has been maybe an extended time, it's certainly longer than you feel like you should have been in a dark time. The fact that this is in our Bible like this lets us know that that's okay. It's okay to hurt. It's okay for a time for even thoughts of God to make us hurt because our experience doesn't seem to be lining up with what we expect from Him. Now, admittedly, we can't stay in this spot forever. Asaph does eventually make it to the end of this psalm, but it's not wrong to be here. So please don't add to your, whether it's grief over a loss, whether it's just darkness over, I've got to get over this sin, and does God really care about me? Whether it's concern over a child, don't add to that difficulty the shame of having it hurt when you think about God. It's okay. It was true for Asaph, Israel's lead worshiper. It's okay for you. It's okay for me. It's not wrong to be here. We can't stay here forever, thank God. But it's okay to be here. Now, if it's possible, after this first Selah, the situation is expanded on and even intensifies in the next section. So let's look now at verses 4 through 9, where we'll see memories of God's work in the past and that they actually lead Asaph to question whether God will ever work that way again. Verse 4, "You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak." Even when I try to pray, just nothing comes. I don't have any words anymore. When are you going to come through? Verse 5, "I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember," there's that word, "my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart." But where does it go this time? "Then my spirit made a diligent search," and here are the questions that Asaph's spirit came up with. Have you ever asked these? "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" Selah. So let's pause and consider, because these are huge, huge questions. He says, "I'm thinking back to the old days, and it doesn't seem like you work that way anymore. And I don't have much hope right now that you will." And I think the questions lead him to, and it's perhaps reluctant at first, they lead him to answer, "No, it can't be. It can't be that he has shut up his compassion forever. It can't be that his steadfast love has forever ceased." But I don't think it's yet a joyful, "No, I know that." I think it's still this, it can't be. Like, kind of by definition, steadfast love can't stop. But it sure feels like it. So I know the answer is no, but where do I go? And the shift comes in this next section, verse 10. "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High." He says, "Look, I'm going to go back far enough in my memory, not just to like days when I felt good before, not just days when I felt blessed before, but I'm going to look back to when it can't be disputed that God, you came through for your people. That's how far back I have to go. That's what will give me hope. He says, I will remember, verse 11, the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember, there's our word again, your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. So now the meditation has an object. It's not the eagles, it's the works of God. He's going to look from every angle and consider what God has done and see if his promises are still true. And what does he find? Verse 13, your way, O God, is holy. There's no one like you. God is unique. He is the one who comes through. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. It's not made known just to the people you rescue. Everyone around knows. God rescued Israel from Egypt. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. So in these verses, Asaph begins to turn a laser focus on God, on who he is, what he has done. He sets his mind on what God has done, and he finds enough encouragement to hang on. In fact, even by the end of this psalm, he's not exploding in this like triumphant praise. I'll sing your praise. We didn't get to that. He didn't get there yet. He didn't think that needed to be the ending for this psalm somehow. So it doesn't lead us back, even at the end of this psalm, to, yeah, God! Which we all wish we could feel like all the time. But if we're honest at all, we don't feel like that a lot of the time. And so the psalmist doesn't force us there. But he gives us enough to hang on to trust God through the difficulties. And he finds the answers to his deep problems in God. The answers to your biggest questions will never come from inside you. Earlier when he meditated, it's like, I'm going to meditate. I'm going to think. But what happens? We tend to meditate when we're in that darkness, when we're in trouble, and particularly if we can attach our trouble to particular people or particular circumstances, then we just go over those circumstances over and over and over again. We're really good at meditation. We just don't always have the right object. And so when he decides, I'm going to go over and over and over what you have done, that's where he begins to find hope. That's where he begins to find help. Your answers won't come from looking at your circumstances. They'll come from remembering what God has done, from remembering that he is the God who works wonders. Again, remembering what God has done fuels faith. Not always loud and screaming praising faith, but enough faith to hang on to the end that God will come through again. See, when we're down, we need to know that God is strong and that he uses his strength to rescue his people. And that's exactly what we see. You, with your arm, redeemed your people. And in verses 16 to the end, he recounts how God did that by showing his mighty power. And he uses very poetic imagery to describe the parting of the Red Sea. When the waters saw you, O God, verse 16, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. Here's the picture. You're kind of personifying the water. As God is coming down and saying, I'm rescuing my people now. They're stuck. There's no way out. I'm making a way. And the waters are like, yep, 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 yep. Move out. And the waters move. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And what do we say here? God will save. He will rescue. He will come through. But just like the children of Israel, it will be in his time and in his way. The children of Israel were not counting on the Red Sea parting to get out of Egypt until there was no other way out. But as they're leaving, it's like, all right, let's go get stuck right here and have Pharaoh pursue after us, and it'll be really cool to see God work this way. No. They found themselves in trouble, and they were saved not the way that they thought they would have. So he'll save in his way, in his time, probably not the way that you think, probably not the way that I think, but mark this, he will save. He will. He will wait long enough so that it's really obvious that he is the one who saves, and he will most likely do it differently than we expect him to. So one kind of application I want to make here is don't pin your hopes on a situation changing. And for those of you who are in the middle of a situation that you, this has to change, that may be hard to hear, and you go, again, like, you think you're actually trying to help people today? Don't pin all your hopes on that particular situation changing. It may not. Some diseases don't go away. Sometimes God heals, but some diseases don't go away. Some situations don't change in this life. So don't make this litmus test for God that says by this date you must do this or else you are not real or you do not care about me. That's not how God works. We cannot set ourselves over him. We want to, we wish that we could, but that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the one from whom the waters run away in trembling and fear. So he's the God who gets to say how he's going to save and when he is going to save. So he saved his people, not at all how they expected, and he led them all the way to the promised land. We see that verse 20. You with your arm redeemed your people. Sorry, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. But we also see that back in verse 15. There's a hint. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Now, Jacob and Joseph, this is not a common way to describe the children of Israel. It's only a couple other times in the entire Bible out of all the references to God's people. So why these and why here? Well, I think one explanation might be that Jacob and Joseph were two people who, in their lives, started out in the promised land, went down to Egypt, died there, and expressed a desire to be buried at home in the promised land, to signify Egypt, this place of darkness and slavery and shame and bondage. This place is not home. By God's grace, even if it's just my body is going to make it to the promised land. That was the testimony of Jacob and Joseph. So Jacob's bones were brought back there shortly after he died, and he was buried beside his wife Leah. And then Joseph's bones were actually being carried by the children of Israel as they went out of Egypt. He said, take me home. So his body finally made it home. The good news of the gospel is that we will make it all the way home. And not just by having our bodies carried to that land. We will make it because Jesus is the yes to all God's promises. So while we said at the beginning that this is one of those psalms that easily maps onto our experience, there's one significant way that things have changed since this psalm was written. See, Asaph could look back and see, like, okay, there were the years of the right hand of the Most High. That's when you came through, when you rescued by making a path through the sea. But something even more significant has happened since then that we must take into account as we walk through our dark valleys today. So when we ask those questions from verses 7 through 9, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And when we say Selah, when we pause and consider, we acknowledge for Asaph the answers had to be kind of ultimately no. But on the other side of the cross, we know that the answer to those questions is a resounding no. His steadfast love has not ceased. His compassions have not been shut up in anger. The steadfast love of the Lord has not ceased forever. In fact, he showed his great love for us by sending his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is good news. He showed his love for us and that while we were still sinners, see, we didn't start out as his people. We weren't in. You don't get born into believing in Jesus. He took us who were not his people and called us his people and bought us by the precious blood of Jesus. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has not forgotten to be gracious. In his time, in his way, in fact, the New Testament says, at the right time. At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. His promises are not at an end for all time. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is, in Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This is the God who works wonders. This is the one who saves sinners by his grace. No, he has not forgotten to be gracious. There is no other God like him. The same God who moved a sea to save his people has removed all our transgressions from us through the blood of Jesus. The same power that moved the Red Sea, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same power that lives in us to help us hold on to the end. The same power that makes the sea go, yep, I'll get out of the way, is the same power that is in us by God's Holy Spirit. And the same Jesus who has saved us by his grace has promised to come back for us, to right every wrong, and to bring us all the way home to be with him forever, without pain, without sorrow, without suffering, without loss, without darkness, without that fog. And he will keep his promise. He's coming back, and he will set everything right. Remembering what God has done fuels faith that God will come through again. So if we can kind of sum up this psalm with a ridiculously loose paraphrase, we might say something like this. I mean, maybe you're even here, you know, you see the title and you're like, fascinated by the God who works wonders. If he's the God who works wonders, why isn't he coming through for me? I mean, even hearing you say that God works wonders, that's just noise to me. God this, God that, well, I don't see any of that. Does he really work any wonders at all? Or does he just do them for everyone else? Either way, I really don't like him very much right now. And I'm not sure that he likes me much at all either. I'm so torn up over this, I can't function normally. I can't sleep. I can't articulate what I'm feeling. When I try to pray, I just can't. And then it just feels worse. No wonder God doesn't like me. I think back on the good old days, and that doesn't help at all. It just reminds me of what I used to have and have no longer. I used to feel like I knew who I was and knew where I was going. I used to think I could make a difference. I used to think I could be a light in a dark place, but now I'm in the dark and I don't see a way out. I used to have a microphone I could count on. You didn't even do that to me. That's all right. It's a mystery. I used to have friends that I could count on. I used to think that things were going to work out for me, that I would get that job, that I would get married, that my spouse would stop being such a loser. Some of you have felt that way. I used to think that I could overcome that sin that just keeps getting me. I used to love God more. I used to feel the pleasure of God, but I don't even know what that means anymore. I know I sound cynical, but I kind of have good reason to be. Sure, God came through for me before, but that just makes this feel worse. Is this my lot? Will it always be this way? Will God always be against me? Has his steadfast love just disappeared forever? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Is there no mercy left for me? No. The answer to all these questions is no, because you are the God who works wonders. There's no one like you. You redeemed your people out of bondage with your mighty arm, and you led them all the way home. By your grace, you have redeemed me in Christ. And so I trust, I hold on with whatever I have left to hold on with, to the promise that you will carry me all the way home. It's not yet this, yay, God! God, you've given me enough to hold on to. I have Jesus and his salvation, and he will not let me go, and he will never fail. This is the news we must hold on to, that we must fight for, that we must sing together. This is an intensely personal psalm, but it's meant to be walked out in community with your brothers and sisters. There are other people here who have faced dark times like what you're facing now. There are other people here who will help when you're in that stage of, I can only see this far and it's nowhere, who will say, I'm not going to pretend to try to fix anything by saying just this right now. But this is who God is, and it's okay to be where you are. And he has given us his word. He has given us his promise. He has given us Jesus. And I don't know how and I don't know when, but he will come through. It's who he is. It's what he does. Let's pray. God, we thank you that by your grace, you have bought us by the blood of Christ. Oh, without that, we truly would have no hope. But we thank you that all your promises have found their answer, their yes in him. That along with those promises, you have given us your Holy Spirit as a guarantee that you will lead us all the way home. Help those of us who are really struggling to believe that today. Spirit, come and help us to see. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see him as the great Savior that he is. And to be comforted, to be helped, to know how we can take those next halting steps forward. Help us to believe that, God, you really undertake to guide the future as you have the past. That nothing would shake our hope, our confidence in you, because the waves and winds still know your voice. Who ruled them at the Red Sea, who ruled them when Jesus walked on water. Speak peace into our hearts. And help us to believe that one day when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. We trust you. Please come through. In Jesus' name, amen.